All right, so as we've been studying, we've been looking at disciplines of godly people, and so I want to continue that thought tonight. The first place we'll be going in Scripture is Colossians chapter 3. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles there, that's where we'll get started. These disciplines that we've been going through, are spiritual disciplines and things that the Scriptures teach us, things that the Scriptures show us, reveal to us, and things that we should be putting into practice in our lives, things that we can do, things that we should be doing as Christians. And by doing that, we become a little bit more like Jesus. And so I haven't really emphasized this throughout this study on different disciplines of godly people. But the goal in looking at these disciplines, especially with the younger guys downstairs as we kind of started that study, and now from time to time with all of you all, is that we don't just focus on the disciplines, just themselves, but we focus on the teacher, which is Christ. The disciplines are a means to the end. They're not the end themselves. Of course, the end goal for us is not just to put a discipline to practice in our lives, but the end goal for us is to become more like Christ. And so the disciplines are a means to an end, a means to be more like Christ. So the goal of discipline ourselves, some of the things we've looked at, meditation, prayer, fellowship, sensibility and good works, hospitality, learning to be alone with God, all of those things is in order for us to become more like Christ, to become more like our teacher. Not just to practice the discipline, but to become more like Christ. Now, submission may not always be looked at as a discipline, as something that is a discipline in our lives, but I believe that it is. I believe that submission is one of those things that is good both for the person who is the leader, the person who is up above, and it's also good for the person who is submitting, the person who is underneath in some way. It's another thing that as we think about disciplines in our lives, it's another one of those disciplines that is something that sometimes makes us uncomfortable. Not uncomfortable because we don't understand it, but just uncomfortable because it's a difficult thing sometimes for us to do. And so I think maybe that's why there's a tendency to kick against this discipline, maybe kick against it more than any of all of the others. So some will even say that the Bible talks about submission. It's there, it's all there, but when Paul's writing to this group, or he's writing to that group, that was written to that culture. So they'll make the claim that, yes, the Bible talks about submission, but Paul's writing to people in Colossae, and he's writing to people in that time, in that place, and so submission is something that was a big part of their culture. And so it was for them, but it's outdated. It's not something that really applies to us. It's a cultural type of thing. But what we're going to notice in the Scriptures, though, is that type of thinking, of course, is incorrect. The Bible wasn't written to fit some cultural context. It was written for every culture in order that God's people will be countercultural. And I believe that's true throughout the entire Scriptures, is that no matter what the circumstances were, that God has always asked his people, God's way, Christ's way, their way of thinking, their way of talking, their way of working, their way of doing things, it has always been countercultural. It's always been different than the cultures that people live in. God's way is always countercultural. It will always be countercultural. Now, in Colossians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in that text in verse 18. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 18. It says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not become bitter against them. Children, there's children in here, right? Children, I'm talking to you all. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this is pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not antagonize your children, so that they will not become discouraged. Slaves, obey those who are your human masters in everything, not with eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord and not for people, knowing that it is from the Lord that you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve, for the one who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he's done, and that without partiality. Now, we might want to stop there, but I want you to, since there weren't really chapters here to begin with, I want you to notice what chapter 4 and verse 1 says. It says, even masters, grant your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Now, someone could read that and say, of course, Paul was writing like that because the culture was that way. However, you can tell by just reading these few verses that that's not the case. It wasn't the interpretation God expected us to get from this, that Paul was giving them a choice in the matter. This is written as a command, and we always have a choice. It doesn't sound anything like Paul going to them and saying, I'm sorry that you're going through this in the time in which you're living. I'm sorry that you're going through that. It'll be different for other people, but for you, you've got to go through it. We don't read anything like that. Notice verse 18, and notice what submission is described to here. Notice what this says. Wives, be subject to your husbands. Now notice the next part of this, because this is really important. It says, as is fitting the Lord. Not as fitting the culture, but fitting the Lord. Wives, be subject to your husbands. This is fitting as to the Lord. Now that's really important, that he says the idea of submission here in Colossians chapter 3 is fitting to the Lord. Not fitting to the culture, not the world that they live in, or the area that they live in. Submission is fitting to the Lord. That's God's way, regardless of what culture we live in. Regardless of the time you live in. Regardless even of your own personal circumstances, I believe. Now, if you remember back, I'm not going to take you there, but in Luke chapter 22, if you remember, the disciples kind of have this little argument about who's going to be the greatest of them. Who's going to be the greatest? Who's going to sit where? And some things like that. But Jesus, in that context, when they're trying to figure out who is the greatest or who's going to be the greatest, Jesus used the culture of their time, the leaders that they had, and he says, in fact, don't lead like they lead. Those that recline at the table or those who serve, which one of those is going to be the greatest? And of course, Jesus is implying that those who serve are going to be the greatest. This is how the culture leads, but our leadership, Christ's leadership, the leadership in the church is going to be different than the culture. It's not a cultural thing. It's a God thing. So I think that for this topic of submission, it's important for us to start this way. That it's not a cultural type of thing. But before defining submission, according to Colossians 3, at least it seems that this is one of the foundational principles, and I believe it's one of the foundational disciplines in Christianity. And that makes it really important for us. Now, I'm going to say it like this because you'll notice this question, or if it was in the form of a question, can you really love someone and not practice submission? Now think about that for a second. Can you love someone and not practice submission? I don't think you can. I don't think you can love someone and not practice submission. You can't love without it. When Jesus commands us to love ourselves to a certain degree, to the extent that we will obey him, love others more than ourselves, love even our enemies, what he's saying is that it's not really possible unless you put them up here and then you are below them in some way. That's a foundational principle of Christianity. And if we're going to love, we have to have a spirit that is willing to submit, to truly submit. Now, I also think there's another principle that's important, and that's the idea of obedience, and it's one of the greatest topics we can put up here and talk about, and it's the idea that in order to obey, you must learn that someone is above you, and then you must put yourself below them. That's the idea of submission, is that someone's up here, and I know that they're up there, so therefore I submit to them. Now, when we're talking about God's gospel plan of salvation, when we understand, and we're of the age to understand, that God is up here, His ways are higher than my ways, and I am down here, He has the right, the authority to command some things. And when I understand that, and when I understand those commands, then God has always expected people to obey Him. He's always expected that. But you can't obey someone if you're not willing to, in some capacity, submit to them. Now, when we look at the word, I'll back up a little bit. On the original slide, Steve put this up. If you go back to March, you can listen to a sermon that Steve preached on submission. He talks about these Greek words. And it's hypotasso. I'm not sure if that's how you pronounce it. I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not sure. But when you take the two words, hypo, okay, that word means under, and the word tasso means to arrange under. So we have hypo and tasso, to arrange under. So typically what we talk about is that is a voluntary choice that someone makes in order to arrange themselves under someone else. And when it comes to obedience, what we're talking about is God has the right, as the creator of all things, that we arrange ourselves under Him. And when we voluntarily do that, that's a really awesome thing. That's what God expects us to do in submission to Him. So the idea behind submitting is someone who will voluntarily arrange themselves over someone, under someone or something. Now, I use the word voluntarily, and that's important. I understand that some people can be brought unto submission, right? We get the idea. You can be brought even physically under submission. So someone could bring another person under submission by force, or enough force is applied, someone submits. I get that thought. But I still think, even in those circumstances, submission is still voluntary. What I mean by that is there is always another option. The other option is that you can take it to a certain point that even you would give up your life rather than submit. Even under force, you could give up your life rather than submit. Now, when I was little, my brother and I, we watched this stuff called wrestling on TV. Well, we were pretty little. Well, we didn't understand it. It looked real. We didn't understand it was fake. Now, usually how it worked was I personally liked to do a power driver. Well, that involved me putting my brother's head between my legs, holding onto his legs like this, jumping and making my bottom hit the floor and his head at the same time. Now, that usually didn't result in the submission. That was the bell ringer before the submission, right? Then I would put him in this figure four leg lock and I would lock my leg over his, twist him over, turn, lean backwards. Then the submission came, right? There would be enough pain, enough force that he would tap out. It was the tap out before MMA made tap out common language, right? Now, I'm going to suggest from my experience, though, that it is still voluntary. There were a few times where I thought that the only way that he was going to tap out was if I made him pass out. Or the only way he was going to tap out is if I broke something, right? Now, I really wasn't going to go there, I think. But I sure wasn't going to let him know that I wasn't going to go there, right? But he always still had a choice. He still had a choice. There's always a choice. There's always that option. Now, there were times when he was too stubborn and too hard-headed to submit, and it took a lot more work for me to get it done. Usually got done. In the ancient world, though, there was still always a choice. There was always a choice. Now, I'm going to go through a series of things about submission to help teach us and understand how to be more like Christ. Here's the first one. True submission, when done God's way, is always done from a position of strength and not weakness. True submission is always from a position of strength and not weakness. It is empowering to submit in the ways that God asks us to submit. It's not supposed to be done in insecurity. It's not supposed to be done in fear. 1 John teaches that perfect love casts out all fear. And we, just like Jesus, can get to a place where submission, voluntarily, not because we're cowering, not because we're scared, but because of what God has done for us, we will voluntarily submit to what He asks us to do. Because of what Christ has done, we voluntarily submit to what He's asked us to do. It's about giving, and it's always from a position of strength and not from a position of weakness. And in a position of strength, we arrange or put ourselves underneath our master, underneath our king. Now, who are we supposed to submit to? And Steve mentioned a bunch of these, so I'm going to go through them pretty fast. But scriptures, this is a big topic, a really big topic. So we're supposed to submit to the Lord, God, the Father. We're supposed to submit to Christ. Romans chapter 13, we're told to submit to the government. We're told to submit to the gospel. We're supposed to submit to the scriptures themselves. We're told to submit to our families, to fellow Christians. We're told to submit to our neighbors. We're told even, I think, to submit to those in need and suffering. That's James chapter 1, 26 and 27. That's those widows and orphans in need. We're supposed to submit to them in certain ways. We're supposed, as members of the body of Christ, to submit to elders and our leaders. Even Ananias and Aquila and Priscilla, when they went and heard Apollos preach the gospel, they even submitted in a certain way to him preaching the gospel, because when he preached it and he was wrong, they didn't publicly rebuke him. So they even submitted when the false gospel was preached, and they pulled him aside privately and corrected him. So there's submission throughout the scriptures. It's a big topic. It's a big, huge topic. I want us to focus heavily on the essence of the topic. There's lots of ways we can look at it. But in this one, true submission is strength, not weakness. Now, number two, submission is always done with an obedient heart. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Now, in Acts chapter 9, at the beginning of this chapter, we have Saul introduced to us, and Saul takes a trip to Damascus to bind and get disciples who are claiming the way of Jesus. He's going to commit them to prison, maybe kill them. He's going there with letters, and he's going to bring these people back in order to do bad things, to hurt them, damage them. He meets Jesus on the road. He's told to go to the street called Straight, and then a guy comes and meets him. And sometimes the most overlooked person in this story is Ananias. But I want to focus on him. Begin with me in verse 10. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, Get up and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, priest praying. And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. Now, I want you to notice how verse 13 starts. Notice how it starts. But, you see that? But, there are a lot of Bible stories where God asks people to go and do something, like Abraham, to go and offer up his only son, Isaac. And God says, go and do that. And what does Abraham do? Gets up, packs his stuff, gets his wood, boom. They're gone. Just gone, like that. No but. Just submitted. Just obeyed, just went. But what does Ananias here start with? But I think the reason that this is here is because I believe Ananias was struggling with this command. That's at least what it seems like when we read. Go and do this. Now, this isn't anyone asking Ananias to go do this. This is the Lord Christ. He says, "Here I am, Lord. Go and do this." But what we don't read here is Ananias just getting up and going. Verse 13. "And Ananias answered, 'Lord, I've heard from many people about this man, how much harm he did to your saints in Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer in my behalf of my name.' So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying hands on him, said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, he has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.'" And of course, in the rest of the story, Saul gets up and he arises and he was baptized as he was instructed to do. When Jesus asked Ananias to go, Ananias seems somewhat confused. And even seems to throw out there that maybe Jesus doesn't know something. That's what it seems like. "Jesus, do you really know this man? Do you know what he's been doing? You're asking me to do something, Jesus, and maybe you don't have all the information on this, Jesus, and I'm going to tell you." So he gives Jesus the information, and Jesus' answer tells Ananias that he knows all of that, and he says what? "Go." Now, how hard is it to submit when you disagree? How hard is it to submit when we disagree? Children, all of you, how hard is it to submit to your parents when the thing that you want to do is different than what they want? When you disagree with what they want you to do, how hard is it to submit? Wives, how hard is it to submit to your husbands at times? Citizens, we're all citizens. How hard is it to submit to our leaders sometimes? How hard is it to submit when you disagree? How hard is it to submit when you disagree and you think you know better? How hard is it to submit when you disagree and you're right and you do know better? How hard is it then? I think one of the maybe biggest takeaways from this lesson that I hope that we might learn is this. I think when we look at the scriptures, submission is actually about disagreement. Submission is about disagreement. That's what it is here in Acts chapter 9. What I mean by that is if there's disagreement, if there's not disagreement, is it really submission? If we agree, is it really submission? I don't think so. I think it's just agreement. I agree with you. Yeah, that's a great way to do that. I agree with you. We'll go do it that way. But what if it's not? What if we don't agree with it? That's when it gets difficult. Some of us, I think, at times in different spots in our lives, we feel pretty good about submission. You see, I do pretty much what my spouse asks me to do, except for when I disagree with them. I do pretty good with submission with my elders when I agree with them. I do pretty good with my parents' children when I agree with them. But maybe not so good when I disagree with them. I think that's the point. When we're doing things we want to do, when you're doing things you agree with, it's not submission. It's just agreement. The idea of submission is I might have a different thought. I might have a different idea. You see, Ananias here, he had a different idea than Jesus. I have a different will. But we do it anyway, because that's what the Lord asks us to do. It sounds a little bit like this in Luke 22. "And he, being Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and began to pray, saying, Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Do you know what Jesus wanted in that moment? He didn't want to go to the cross. Lord, if this cup can pass me, if there's another way, Lord, is there another way to do this? But it says, yet not my will, but yours be done. You see what Jesus said there? Not my will, not what I want to do, but your will be done. I have a different idea, but I'm going to do yours because I'm going to submit to you. And I think that's what the obedient heart is about. It's the type of spirit God wants us to have. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Now, I'll say this. Philippians 2 is a really hard text. Because I think if we really look closely at Philippians chapter 2, it'll really humble us, all of us. Now, it's also a hard text because when we think we've got Philippians chapter 2 figured out, and we think about Christ and where he was and the position that he had and that he was willing to leave all of that and come to this earth and be a man and put himself underneath the Father and put it on human flesh in order to go to a cross and die for us. You know, when we try to comprehend all of that, that makes this text pretty hard too. Makes it difficult as well. Notice verse 3. It says, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility consider one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, as he already existed in the form of God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a bondservant and being born in the likeness of men. And being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Death on a cross. You see, submission is learning to think of others as more important than ourselves. It's putting ourselves beneath other people. And if we really lowered ourselves like Jesus lowered himself, what would we have to become? Have you ever thought of that? Really, like physically, if we lowered ourselves like Jesus, what would we have to become? What would that be comparable to? A dog? A worm burrowing in the ground? A flea? What would we have to become to match what Jesus become? At the end of verse 3, it tells us, consider one another as more important than yourselves. Verse 5, it tells us to have an attitude that Christ had. Have the same way of thinking that Christ had. Have you ever thought about that? Having that same type of attitude. Now, Jesus, you see, thought something about me and you and everybody in this room. Jesus thought I was more important than himself. He thought Robbie was more important than himself. He thought Patrick was more important than himself. He thought every single one of us was more important than himself. No matter how we grasp this or the significance of it, that's what the text teaches. That's what it teaches us. Jesus thought all of us were more important than himself. That ought to make us pretty uncomfortable. It ought to make us pretty uncomfortable. And I say that because we don't really practice that type of submission often enough. We don't maybe practice it often enough or with enough people. Maybe a few we've done this with, but probably not on the scale that God asks us to. Probably not to the degree that God asks us to. I think if you want to know where to look in this room, there are people here that submit like this. Our elders submit like this. Steve and Brad submit like this. They're our example for a lot of us on how to submit and serve like this. And they do it all the time in ways we don't know. Hours and hours, prayers, thoughts, and homes and conversations and phone calls and last minute and last second things. I'm very thankful that we have a lot of young men here who get to grow up. And I say grow up. Grow up into godly men with disciplines under the elders that we have. We've got to be very thankful for that. They've taught a lot of us already how to submit to each other just like this. We have a lot of great women in this room who have taught a lot of young women how to submit just like this. We're very blessed here at Oak Grove for that. We ought to say prayers of thankfulness for men and women who will submit like this. Now, I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. The next point for us. I think true submission is learning how to handle injustices and insults. In chapter 5, at the end of this chapter, in verse 38, we read these words. You've heard it said, eye for an eye, tooth for the tooth, but I say to you, do not show opposition against an evil person, but whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other toward him also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. Everything in these instructions is just unjust. Doesn't seem fair, does it? Apparently there's some sort of Roman law where a soldier can grab you and force you to walk a mile, maybe carry stuff or whatever it was. Maybe there was that provision in the law. And Jesus says if he asks you to go one, go two. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Romans aren't even supposed to be over here. And they're oppressing us. And you're telling me that I got to go not just 1 mile, but I got to go two with them? Come on, that's not fair. That's not just. It's not right. Not their home. It's not their land. They're invading my space. They're invading my time. And they're asking me to do something they don't even have the right to do. Or they should have not the right to do. This would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say if there was ever a law where you live and it asks you to do something you don't like, or there's a law that you don't want to do, figure out some way to get out of it. He doesn't say that, does he? He says submit. They want to take away your clothes, give them more. Now in this text, I could be wrong about this. He says, give him your right cheek. I think that's important. If I were to face Tyler here, and I was going to punch him, and he says, if he slaps you in your right cheek, well, I can't punch him there. What do I got to do to hit him in the right cheek? I got to backhand him, right? Backhand, insults. I think that's what Jesus is talking about here. I could be wrong. I don't think Jesus is saying if somebody punches you in the face, turn the other cheek and let him attack you and physically assault you. I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying, if you get insulted, if you get ridiculed, if you get blasphemed, take it. Submit to it. Submit to it. Just deal with it. People try to take things away from you. Guess what? Your cloak. You already got another one. Give him that one also. It's not that important. There's spiritual things that are far more important than stuff. Somebody wants to take your house, they want to sue you, want to take your house, let them have it. Is it really that important? You know? In the big scheme of things. But it also can be something really simple. Someone takes away your time. Give it to them. Submit. Someone tries maybe even to take away your reputation. You know what? Arrange yourself under it and be who God wants you to be in those moments. Be who God wants you to be. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. I think this text goes right along with what we read here in Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. It sounds very similar. He says in verse 21, "For you've been called for this purpose because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and while being abusively insulted, he did not insult in return, and while suffering, he did not threaten, but he kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." Now in this text, Jesus was insulted. We're not even told. We're just given, I think, a glimpse of the insults that he got. He was insulted maybe more than we can even imagine, more than we ever may be insulted in our lives. But what did Jesus do? He submitted to it. He took it. Now, the New American Standard says entrusting. I think what that means is he kept on trusting God. Now, when we trust God or entrust something to someone, what do we do with it? If I entrust something to Patrick, maybe not that I'm giving it to him, but I'm entrusting it to him, and so I give it to him in order that he might take care of it, that he might protect it, and he'll take care of it for us. We give it over to them to do what is right with it. We entrust it to them. Jesus did that, you see here. Whose hands did he put it in, though? Not his own. He put it in God's hands. But you notice what else he put in God's hands? He put their judgment in God's hands. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, put their judgment in God's hands. When we're asked to, by God, to arrange ourselves under the leadership of another, and we see them doing something unjust, unfair, something maybe we don't even agree with, or something that God couldn't possibly understand, because my life is so much different than everyone else's. No one has had a government like my government. No one's ever been in a marriage like my marriage. No one's ever been in a workplace like my workplace. No one's ever had it like I've had it. I'm the exception, Lord. No, you're not. You're just not. You're just not. I'm not. In fact, you know, God knows you're not the exception. God knows it. In chapter 2, in verse 13, in the same chapter, it says, "Every human institution," who are we supposed to submit to? Every human institution, the good ones and the bad ones, so long as they don't make us contradict and serve the law that would put us in sin. In chapter 2 and verse 18, "Masters who are good and those who are mean and harsh," he says, submit to them. The ones that are good and the ones that are harsh. Chapter 3 and verse 1, "Husbands who are disobedient to the word." He uses the woman's purity here and their respectable behavior to do what? To win them. Well, what does that tell us about the man in that situation? Well, they're not very respectable and they're not very good men. But he says, submit to them so that you might win them. I think it insinuates that those men are not pure and they're not respectable and they're not godly people. Men who are without God. Slaves who had masters who were harsh. People living under a ruler like Nero. You see, the point is that God knew what was going on with all of those people. God knew what was going on in the lives of every one of those people. What I want to do sometimes, and what you may want to do sometimes too, is just argue with God. I get to be off the hook, right, God? I know you've told me I have to submit, but my situation's different, God. I get a pass on this, right? Do you know what God says in response to me? Do you know what he says in response to you? Do you know what he said in response to all of the people that Peter was writing to? Did you listen to it? He says, look at Jesus. look at Jesus and what he went through. Should Jesus have got off the hook? Do you mean your situation is worse than his? Your persecution is worse than Jesus' persecution? Your insults, your hurt is worse than his hurt and insults and persecution and harshness? Just look at Jesus. And Jesus gave us a great example to follow. Very difficult one. Man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. Because the example is we have to trust God for it all to work out, right? Jesus entrusted God that it would all work out. And he's telling even Jesus that Jesus wasn't going to be the judge and jury there. Who did Jesus let be the judge and jury there? Let God be the judge and jury. What's Jesus asking all of us to do? And all these times when it's really hard to submit, what's God asking us to do? Trust him and let him be the judge. You just submit. You submit. God will work it out. We don't get to be judge and jury. One last passage, please. Mark chapter 8. I know that was a hard one. Now, of all the things we've talked about, none of those things may be possible unless we have the right spirit. Mark chapter 8. Begin with me reading in verse 34. Summoned the crowd together with the disciples and said to them, "If anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it benefit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what could a person give in exchange for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will also be ashamed of him when he comes in glory, in the glory of his Father, with his holy angels." What Jesus teaches us, what he taught us, is that when we come to him, we must deny ourselves. Take up our cross and follow him. And when we do that, we allow another to go first. To serve others as if they were the master. To serve Christ, he is the master. We're being like him. Like he always was toward his Father. I will grant that there are lots of lessons on submission. And there are lots of lessons on submission that are really important. I think there's probably a good need at some point for a lesson on the dangers of submission. And what I mean by that is, how far do we need to submit? Because there's some really tough situations where how far do we have to submit? And that's a different lesson. When submission becomes dangerous, then what? I think that's a lesson too. But this lesson is about the essence of submission, the spirit of submission. And do we have a spirit of submission? Last question for you tonight. How do you think the discipline of submission can help you in your life? I want you to think about that this week. How can the discipline of submission help you in your life? And since a lot of you are a lot smarter than me, you will probably come up with different ways than I've thought of and how it can help me. But I want to share the one with you. As we've looked through some of these disciplines over the last few months, really what some of these disciplines will do for us, if we'll practice them, if we'll actually put them to work and action in our lives, is that they'll give us freedom from something. The discipline, like we talked about last week, of being alone with God, is freedom from being truly alone. Because we're never alone with God. The discipline of hospitality gives you freedom from selfishness and greed and playing favorites and all of that. They all give us freedom from something. What is the freedom that we get from submission? For me, I think freedom that I get from this is the freedom that I don't always have to get my way. the freedom we get from being willing to submit, having a spirit of submission, is that we don't always have to get our way. And I think that's one of the greatest vices in our lives. It could be one of the greatest vices in our lives, is that we always have to get our way. A spirit of submission teaches us that we can do without it sometimes. I have a lot of work to do on the discipline of submission. I do. I have a lot of work to do on the essence of submission. And submitting like our Lord submitted. Submitting even like Ananias submitted. Of getting down to the root of it and being able to put it to practice in my life more and more and being more like Christ. Sat down this afternoon and went through this with a 9-year-old and an 8-year-old. But you know what's really neat about it? Is that they could understand. Mom and Dad are here. And because God put that in place and God decided the order, like Sam preached, that they are under here. But you know what they also understood? That God's up here. They're under here too. And they're 9 and 8. And they understand that. How much more can we work on it in our lives? If you're here today and you've not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and you understand what the gospel plan of salvation is, you understand that what faith is and that you have it, that you've developed it, and that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, and you believe that, God asks that you repent, that you take the sins you've had in your life, the things you've done wrong, and turn around and choose to do something different. He asks you to confess before a group of people, some people, that Jesus is the Son of God. And then He asks you to submit to Him and be baptized and let Him do His work. He'll do it all for you. You just have to submit and be baptized. Now, if you're here today and you understand all of that stuff, then and you understand that God is here and that you are here, and you understand all of those things I just said, don't leave tonight without obeying the gospel. Don't leave tonight without surrendering and submitting to Him. If you're here today and you've got things in your life that you need to fix, repent, fix them. You don't have to come up here to do it. Just fix them. Repent of them and take care of them. God's a righteous and just judge, and He'll forgive you. We can help anyone submit to God tonight. Please come forward while we stand and sing.